In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. At the end of Jesus' Galilean ministry, following the confession of Peter that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, there are two significant but perplexing passages. The first one is a combination of three events. Jesus' first prediction of his passion, Peter's rebuke of Jesus because he is overwhelmed by the mystery and the horror of that passion, and then Jesus' rebuke of Peter. The second passage is Jesus' teaching to the disciples about the cost of discipleship. Now, if Jesus' first passion prediction was enough to cause Peter to go into a state of denial and imitate Satan, imagine how the disciples felt when Jesus spoke these words to them. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, this is only the second time in Matthew's gospel where the cross has been mentioned, and the first time was also in connection with these same disciples when Jesus said, "He who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Now, perhaps you've noticed that there's something wrong here. Let me read to you again Matthew's words about Jesus' passion. "He must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." When Jesus talks about his own passion, there is no mention of a cross. The cross is only mentioned in connection with Jesus' disciples. Now, if you were one of Jesus' disciples, how would that make you feel? Especially if you did not know the end of the story. But there is more here than a simple mention of the cross. This entire episode would have been perplexing to the disciples because it uses the language of reversal. That is, in the kingdom, things are exactly the opposite of what you might expect. Jesus says it, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, this is strange talk, that in order to save a life, you must lose a life. And deep down, we are suspicious of such talk, especially when we hear the next line, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life?" Now, this saying stands at the center of this tough statement. And it seems as if for Jesus, there are two alternatives: the world and real, authentic life with God. And for real, authentic life with God, Jesus says, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. The disciples didn't do this, at least not at first. They were too busy stumbling over their cross. Just remember the words of Peter after Jesus predicts his passion. He says, "God forbid, Lord." It's as if Peter is saying, "Not you, Lord, and especially not me." The suffering is scandalous. It demands a life that is at odds with the world, a life that is in constant negotiation between the world and real life with God. And even for Jesus' own disciples, his trusted few, the world often won, because the wide road is always more enticing than the narrow one. The Jews had a saying about this: there are two ways, the way of life and the way of death. And the way of life is always the more difficult road, because it calls us to walk on that road, dragging a cross behind us. For the disciples, an understanding of what it meant to take up the cross and follow Jesus didn't come for them until after Jesus rose from the dead, until after the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. For only then did they know the end of the story. Only then could they look back on those Galilean words of Jesus and grasp their significance. Only then could they believe in the gospel. But until Pentecost, it was all madness. All those crazy reversals that Jesus talked about culminated in the ultimate madness when they nailed him to the tree, naked, bleeding, dying, humiliated, forsaken by the Father. Here was their world gone mad. This couldn't be happening. The end had truly come. They were lost forever. It couldn't get any worse than this. And the disciples were right, but for the wrong reasons. It couldn't get any worse than this. This is as bad as it gets. And yet here is God's ultimate reversal. That in the very darkness, in the pits, in the depths, because of the horror of the cross, everything was suddenly going to get very much better. In the horrible rejection of Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, God was bringing in a new creation. The cross is where God does his work of recreation. And it was not easy for creation for this to happen. In fact, creation went mad for a while. There were storms, there was darkness, there were earthquakes. Even the dead rose and walked around the city. For in that cross, all the fallenness of creation was laid upon him. All sickness, all demon possession, all sin and death laid on him and buried with him in that tomb. And on the third day when he rose from the dead, he brought all creation with him. A world made new through the blood of the Creator who had come to his creation as a creature to redeem that creation from its fallenness. After Pentecost, the disciples took up their cross and followed him because they knew that in the cross of Jesus Christ, there was God's glory and that their cross was tied to his cross. Baptism spliced them into his suffering flesh and also into his liberating resurrection. And in the new liturgy of the apostles' teaching, the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers, they participated in the ongoing presence of his crucified and resurrected flesh. At Pentecost, Peter could not say, "God forbid, Lord," because God did not forbid. He gave what he promised. A world made new in Jesus Christ. And that is why Peter could stand up on Pentecost and preach these words. "This Jesus, you crucified and killed, but God raised him up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." In the crucified and resurrected flesh of Jesus, we not only see what we will someday be, but what we are already now. The moment we entered the waters of holy baptism, we lost our lives in his life. And the cross that we now bear from those waters is his cross. That cross is one that we bear with us as we continue to eat body broken and drink blood poured out. For it is our participation in his suffering flesh that we see how his lost life has given us a life that gains for us the whole world. We do have the kingdom now, even though it doesn't appear that way sometimes. We could be like Peter and deny it, because it doesn't seem like it should be. But we know the end of the story. And we know that in the cross, we find all of God's gifts. Gifts that are ever present for us in Christ's suffering flesh. Our cross, then, is to embrace the gospel. To embrace the hardness of the gospel in a world that is always looking for a soft landing. And thank God that this gospel gives us no choice but to rejoice with all the saints in suffering. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.